As I was preparing for today's conclusion to our King of Kings series, it hit me that really most of life is just a giant competition for power, authority, and control. We don't necessarily have official kings here in America, but it seems everyone from a very young age begins vying for their little piece of control over others. Like in a family of young children, you'll watch them bickering and fighting for who can be in charge, who's going to be the teacher, and who's going to make the others sit down and be the students or whatever game they're playing. Like, there's always somebody who wants to be in control. Goes up to the high school level. You know, the teams are competing against one another for which school is great and which school is terrible. And again, kids are fighting and vying for attention instead of the attention of mom. Now they're vying for the attention of their peers. They want to be popular or at least be known by a certain group of kids or, you know, this group or that group. In work, people are competing for the boss's attention and recognition. They want the promotion so that they can be the boss, so they can have more control over other people. As a nation, we do this exact same thing. We just got through an election cycle, and many men and women at the local and state and national levels are competing for your votes. They want the authority that the electorate gives to them by putting in the positions to which they are elected. The problem is that no matter who's in charge, be it in the home, in the school, at your work, or over the entire nation, it doesn't fix the chaos and uncertainty that we all experience in life. No matter who's the class president or the U.S. president, each of us is still going to live a life where we are going to come up against pain and struggle and difficulty. In fact, even if you are the one in charge, even if you are the boss, you realize very quickly, you don't have that much control. You can be the teacher in the classroom, but you don't have full control over all those kids. If you've been a parent, you understand, you can't control your kids' choices. We only have so much control. And don't get me wrong, families need good parents and good dads to lead. And our nation needs godly leaders to be helping lead this nation forward. However, even if we all had great dads and we all had perfect godly leaders across our entire nation, we would still have struggle. That's just the way this world works. And it's a very sobering thing when we just have this sense that our world is broken. And no matter how hard we try to say, well, you be in charge or you be in charge and then it'll be better, it doesn't always work out that way. That's the bad news. But there is good news that we can never ever forget. There is one leader who will once and for all end all the pain and all the sorrow and all the chaos that we experience in our lives. There is one on whom the government will rest, who will bring us eternal peace. The prophet Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he makes this prediction. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So today we've reached the pinnacle of this entire series on the kings of the Bible. And we're now looking at the one who fulfills this prophecy from hundreds of years earlier, the baby born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the final king. He's the perfect king. He's the King of Kings. Everything about his birth pointed to his kingship. Like, we think about that. He's born in a manger to a teenage virgin and this other dude who's like, I don't even know what's going on. I'm just trusting this vision I got. We don't look at that and think, oh, that's a kingly birth. But let's also look at what the angel had told Mary when she conceived. She was told, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. From the moment Mary had that encounter with the angel, from the moment that infant was in her belly, he was always connected to this prophecy from Isaiah. And then at his birth, these wise men from the east come. They bring gifts completely inappropriate for a baby, but just right for a king. When King Herod finds out, he's completely fearful and threatened because he understands that if it's true that this infant is a king, then he's just an imposter and a farce. And he feels the threat of that. You see, as we've walked our way through this theme of kings and kingdoms in the story of the Bible, we've seen how there's always been something missing with each king. Maybe you've noticed, as we've been going through this whole series, it feels like each message is almost incomplete. Because at the end of each message, I wanted to jump up and down and say, it's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this message. But I had to wait until today. You see, in the first message, we talked about how God was the original king. Israel didn't need a king. God led them into battle. God provided everything they needed. But the people wanted a man like the other nations had. God was perfect. He was all powerful, but they couldn't relate to him. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he is everything that God is. He's fully divine. He has all the attributes and the perfect character and the perfect judgment and all the power. And he's the man that the people wanted to follow. Then we have David show up on the scene. And he is the ideal king. He has a heart after God's own heart. But David was finite. He had an expiration date. He was ultimately laid to rest with his ancestors. And even though God made a promise that David and all, he would have a line that would last forever, he had many descendants who were king, some of them good, some of them not so good. But even that line ended with God's judgment, and God knocked them off the throne until one day Jesus came. Joseph, we see in his genealogy from the line of David. Mary's genealogy from the line of David. God had made a promise that David would have somebody on his throne forever, and Jesus, from that line, is now an eternal king. Where David died and was laid to rest, Jesus rose to new life. Amen. Jesus is an eternal king. And then we've got all these imposter kings we discussed last week. And they had these vast, large empires. In fact, they were kind of referred to as King of Kings because as far as their minds understood, they were over all the land. But we have Jesus who comes. And in Revelation, we're told that he is the king of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Jesus rules truly over all the earth. These other empires, they had no right to the kingship of David's throne. Jesus did, and he rules over a much wider empire across all of time. And then if you recall from Nebuchadnezzar's dream last week, there was a rock that destroyed the statue that represented all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is that rock who established a new kingdom that extends and becomes this giant mountain that reaches to the highest heavens. Jesus is the fulfillment of this entire line of kings who have ruled over Israel. Everything in all of the Old Testament is pointing to this baby who's born. Everything. When you're reading anything about Kings, it's pointing to Jesus, who was to come and be the final and perfect King of Kings. As an adult, Jesus regularly talked about this kingdom of God over which he was going to reign. And he taught about how to live in the kingdom and what life was going to be like. And it was going to be so much better. And then not only did he talk about it, but he demonstrated it. You see, Jesus came and he brought this kingdom of God and he made it break forth into the earth through his miraculous acts. The lame walked, the blind could see, the demons fled, the oppressed were freed, the dead came to life. It was just this glimpse, this taste of what everybody was yearning for. They knew back then their world was broken. It was kind of a mess. Rome was ruling over them, and they knew there was this promise of a king who was to come. And they were hoping that he would show up and that he would be the king to lead this political upheaval and that they would have their nation back, their rightful king, and Rome would be hands off. But Jesus had such a bigger picture in mind. He understood God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It extends forever. It extends across all boundaries over the entire earth to all the people groups. They didn't understand that. They were looking for a much smaller image of what a king would be. And so as a result, rather than Jesus pushing against the first century rulers or Rome or bringing a political thing up, Jesus actually pushed against the decay of their religiosity. He preached repentance and forgiveness. Rather than using his authority as king of the kingdom to put people in their place, he used his power and authority to lay his life down as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of all of our sins. He was ruler of all, and he sacrificed his life for us. But the story, praise God, didn't end with another dead king in the line of David. There's a lot of those. You can read about them in 1 and 2 Kings. No, instead what we see according to these prophecies is it couldn't end that way. And so what we have is Jesus rose to new life. He defeated death once and for all. So then when you flip ahead a little bit to the very first sermon ever preached after Jesus ascended up into heaven, he went home after 40 days of walking this earth. And there's this moment where the Spirit of God comes on a group of 200 people and they go out and they're speaking in different languages and this huge crowd is like, what on earth is going on? And Peter stands up to preach. It's the first sermon ever preached. And he says this, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter watched him crucified, and Peter touched him after he rose to new life. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, and this is a quote from Psalm 110, which David wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Do you see what Peter's saying here? Jesus is alive. Right now, at this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the original king. He's in the highest place of honor in all the universe. And in the middle, where Peter quotes that Psalm 110 from David, what he's pointing out is David could have never fulfilled that. That wasn't about David. Instead, it was about the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. And finally, in case they weren't picking up what he was laying down, he made it very clear at the end there, didn't he? Jesus is both Lord, that means ruler, the authority, and Messiah, the Savior, the promised one. And here's where the rubber meets the road. in moments like where life feels completely upside down, when you find yourself asking why, when you're feeling like you're just in a bad dream and you're waiting to wake up from all the mess that's going on, do you still trust that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah? That's the question. Peter says, look, it doesn't matter what you all see or expect. This is true. And we have to ask that question of ourselves in the difficult moments of life. It's easy to praise God, like I've said, on the mountaintop. It's a lot harder in the valley. That's where in faith we cling and we say, even though this hurts beyond belief, I know that God is still on the throne, that Jesus is still on the throne, that he is still in control, that even though the world around me looks to be a mess and I've got no control of it, I know that there is still a king who cares about me, loves me, is for my good, and he hasn't abandoned his post. Just like the Jews were unimpressed because Jesus didn't behave how they expected him to, many today don't believe Jesus is the King of Kings because the world is still a mess. Jesus hasn't yet made everything perfect. So therefore, they don't think he's real, or if he is, maybe he's just a man, but he's not Lord. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God is breaking forth today and every day. Yes, there are many moments that don't feel that way. But in the bigger picture, from God's perspective, everything is moving toward an endpoint that God prepared beforehand. Beginning with the miraculous works of the baby born in Bethlehem, to the spiritual awakenings that you have experienced in your own life, to the life-transforming moments of people you know who have had an encounter with Jesus. The kingdom of God is breaking forth person by person all across this world and right here in our community. We have the spiritually blind who are able to see, oppressed who have been set free from drugs and alcohol. And Jesus, the King of Kings, is now preparing for one final battle. Remember, one of the primary functions of a king, we talked about the very first week in the series, is to protect and lead his people into battle. God did that. In the Battle of Jericho, all the people had to do was march around the town and shout, and God had the victory. Well, at the end of the Bible, what we see is that Jesus is preparing to lead his people, us, the church, into battle. One final battle when all this mess is going to be taken care of. While we see Jesus, and I've talked about this a few times already, we see him as this humble lamb. Meek, mild, quiet. He's led on the cross without saying a word. That is absolutely part of Jesus' character. But he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also a warrior who's going to fight on our behalf. In Revelation 19, we read about a vision that God showed to the Apostle John. So John was one of Jesus' disciples. And God gave him a vision of what was going to happen at the end. And there's a lot in this vision that's hard to understand. And we can't exactly put our finger on it. But there's this beautiful picture in Revelation 19 about how Jesus is going to once and for all end all the destruction, the pain, evil, and death on this earth. Jesus would truly be an eternal king who brought us an eternal peace. I want to read to you from verse 19 of Revelation, or verse 11 of Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider, that's Jesus, is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That blood is his own blood that he gave for us. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I, for one, absolutely love that picture of Jesus. We can't forget that picture. We have to see in this world filled with evil, pain, and untimely death, the corrosive effects of sin, there's something better that's coming. We may not see it with our own eyes in our own lifetime here, but we have to, by faith, trust that that is what is around the corner for us. We also have to have a little bit of grace and a little bit of humility ourselves. Part of the problem is you and me and our own sin. We all make this world the mess it is when we screw up. And that's why we turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I know you're the king who's going to defeat sin and death and the grave. I also know that you're the lamb who laid down your life to forgive me and cleanse me so that I can be part of that pure, clean army that Revelation 19 is talking about. So we humbly join Team Jesus, because otherwise, if you're not for him, you're against him. I don't want to do that. I yearn for the shalom. That's the perfect wholeness, the peace that we are told is on the other side of that battle. My soul so deeply desires. I want to be in a place where I don't have arguments with my wife. That would be great. You agree? You don't want to be in arguments with Michelle either. You'll lose. You want to be in a place where you don't have aches and pains, and I don't need reading glasses. I want to be in a place, though, where, like, everybody gets along and we support one another perfectly. Like, we have this idea of what it's supposed to be, and we also know we fall short. We run out of patience. We get selfish. I want to be in a place where my loved ones who have died before me, I get to see them again and celebrate that we're together. I want to be in a place where I'm no longer tempted by sin and tripped up and fall short of what I know God wants for me. This world is not our forever home. And one day, we will all strive into the kingdom of God that Jesus so often spoke about. That's what we have to look forward to, because there is a king on the throne who's eternal and perfect, and he is truly the King of Kings. Jesus is that king who brings everything together. He's the perfect fulfillment of all the kings who ruled before him. He has a mission, and he will not be defeated. Yes, his mission has begun, but it's not here completely yet. So we anxiously await for that fullness to arrive. And in the meantime, through the ups and the downs, we have to trust. We have to trust that King Jesus is on the white horse, that he is faithful and true, and that he is going to do what God promised us thousands of years ago, that the weight of all the government and all the authority and all the control that people have been vying for centuries and millennia will rest on his perfect shoulders. He will rule with an iron scepter, with justice, in perfection, that we will not fear him, but we'll be so grateful. We'll finally have the leader who can make a difference and bring the mess to a close. With all that I said, I know also there's many of you in this room right now that have been having a tough month. That hearing about Jesus as on the throne and reigning, you're like, I want to trust, I want to believe that, but I'm also going through these dark times. I'm struggling right now to remember that Jesus is on the throne. So we're going to do something I haven't done in my 3 years here. I'm going to ask you, Michelle, if you could come up to play. If you're willing to bravely raise your hand and ask for prayer, I know that you have a family of faith around you who would love to pray for you. We so often are afraid to ask for prayer because we don't want to be weak or people to know our business. But I also know that there are people in this room right now who are just feeling heaviness. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to do that, you'll raise your hand. And there's people around you who love you and will pray for you. And just simply say, like, I'm just really sad. I miss this person. I'm scared about a situation at work. You don't have to get into the details. But just say something that's enough that they can pray for what it is you're going through right now. And after we've had a moment, I'll close us in prayer. And then the worship team will come up and they'll lead us in one final song, okay? So if you have a need and you'd like prayer right now in this season, put your hand up so that people can pray for you. All right. If those of you around them, and there's a few up here, that some people may need to get out of their seats to pray for them. Just go around, put a hand on their shoulder right now. Say a prayer for that person.